I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace. We're going to begin with an emotion, and we'll have somebody up here helping me every week, but it's this guy right here, the emotion of anger. Now, here's the truth. Chloe is a young person, and she goes to our youth group and goes camping with us every year. I hope you're going this year. If not, I'm lying to everybody. But anyway, I've spent time with her at camp, and she's a great kid and always smiling. And I know some of the struggles she's had internally. And so it's really cool to see her smiling and getting victory over some of those things. And so when you see Chloe smile, this is the way God made her. And how many of you love seeing a beautiful smile on a human being that God made? Amen? But here's what happens. Things set in. And they cause you to become something you're not. And Chloe, for the rest of the sermon, is going to hold that right over her face. She's not going to show you her face anymore. She's going to show you what anger does. Anger causes you to be, I'm going to show the people over here, something that you are not. How many of you would agree this face is not who Chloe is? But the truth is, when we think about this, what do we think of? When we think about anger, we think about a few things. We think about yelling, exploding, we think about behavior, people breaking stuff, losing control. But I want you to know that anger is actually deeper than behavior. If you slow down long enough, you'll see that anger is actually saying something. It's actually screaming it, literally screaming it. And I want you to say it with me this morning. Anger says, you owe me. Say that with me. You owe me. You owe me. Something has been taken from me, and you owe this back to me. I want you to think about your last moment of anger. Maybe it was yesterday. For a lot of people coming to church, it was the ride in here, right? I know some of y'all were fighting and yelling and even cussing on the way in, all right? And right before you got out of the car, you put on your little Christian smile, and when people asked you when you walked in, how you doing, you lied and said you were doing fine when you just cussed your spouse out in the car, all right? But think about whatever happened, whether it was yesterday, whether it was this morning, whether it was last night, or whether it was a week ago, whatever the case may be, all right? You were upset, and you felt like someone owed you something. They owed you respect. They took respect away from you. That's what we get angry about a lot, is someone disrespected me. We think someone disrespected me, or maybe we think of like they owe me to be honest. Like they lied to me, you owe it to me to tell me the truth. You owe me an apology. When someone makes you mad, sometimes you're just like, I just want you to say, I'm sorry. Tell me you're sorry. And in fact, angry people actually demand it. Like, they'll look at people and be like, say you're sorry! Right? Is that going to help you right now? I mean, look at you. Is that all it's going to take? You mean you're going to go from here like this? And they're going to say sorry, and all of a sudden you're going to be like, yay! Right? Like, it don't work like that. You want that, but it don't work like that. And so, I mean, think about it for a second. The kid, if I can illustrate it this way, the kid, and this was me as a child, my dad walked out on me and my mom when I was just a baby. And so you think about the kid, and this is why I'm relating it this way, because it's just who I am. The best illustrations I know are the ones that I can relate to. And so as a kid, I could look at my dad and say, you owe me a normal childhood. I remember getting jealous and upset when I would get off the bus and hear kids talking about going out with their mom and dad later. And I'm like, well, I don't even know which house I'm going to be at this week, whether it's going to be my dad, my mom, my grandparents. I mean, I was shipped all over the place, whoever wanted to handle me that week. And I'm a lot to handle. But anyway, I would say my dad owes me a normal childhood. Or a kid would say, and this, I didn't do this, but I've heard a lot of kids say this. Like when dad walks out and leaves, some kids will actually get mad at the mom when the mom's the one staying and taking care of them. But they'll look at their mom and say, what did you do to run dad off? It's your fault he got mad and left. And they're blaming the stuff, and they feel like their mom and their dad owes them a normal childhood. And you'll hear phrases, angry people say things like, you stole my family. You took my childhood. You robbed me of my childhood. You took the best years of my life. I've worked hard. You owe me a raise. I've been at work, and you owe me an opportunity to prove myself in this new adventure, and you haven't given me that raise. You owe it to me to give me a second chance, people will say sometimes. You owe me the relationship that I thought I would have and never got. And most of the time, these phrases are followed up by, I'll never forgive you. And if you're honest, a lot of people in the room have said that. I'll never forgive you for what you've done. And that's where this emoji begins to settle in and settle into our lives. And this emoji has the ability to absolutely control us. And when we start saying things like, I'll never forgive you, then that emoji starts to happen. And the emoji is not just anger. This is someone who's trying to collect a debt. They're trying to say, I want to get back what's mine. You know, angry people have a way of justifying their anger too, right? They can justify it. They'll tell the story of why they're angry, and it becomes a built-in excuse for everything they don't like about themselves. I mean, people begin to excuse the stuff they hate about themselves. You know, for instance, you know, whenever someone tries to talk to them about their anger, they'll actually say, you know what, I know I'm a pretty hard person. And I know I'm a jerk sometimes, or I can come across kind of rough, but if you knew what I've been through, and then there it is. Right? They begin to tell the story of their anger. And they're justified in it, you know. They'll say things like, if you knew how I was raised, you would understand. If you had to go home to what I had to go home to, if you had to live with what I have to live with, if your parents did to you what my parents did to me, you would understand. If you were abused the way I was abused, then you would get it. Well, if you had a pastor like I had, if you had a religious leader do to you what the religious leader did to me, then you would get it. I've been through the military, and I haven't personally, but I'll hear them say, you know, if you experienced what I experienced in the military, then you would understand why I'm so angry. And I've heard all these excuses. Now, once you get this, I'm not downplaying that. In fact, I want to go the opposite direction. You have every right to be that way. It is perfectly natural for you to be how you are. In fact, you have every right to feel the way you feel because something was done wrong to you. And that's a natural result. That's why we have, God made it, gave us emotions. God even got angry in Scripture. Now, he's not an angry God, but he got angry at times. In fact, Scripture actually tells us later to be angry. We'll look at that in a moment. But they'll begin to say things like, that's just the way I am. And then it gets deeper and they do the whole blaming God thing. Say, no, people don't blame God. Some people actually do. They'll like say, well, I'll just blame God. And if they don't say it like that, they'll say it this way. That's just the way I am, or that's how God made me. I know I'm a rough person, but that's how God made me. Can I tell you today, we need to live in truth. And the truth is, God did not make you this. God actually made you this. Circumstances has allowed you to become this. Circumstances has allowed you to be something you're not. And here's what happens. And I want you to know, if I can just talk to you pastorally for a moment. I know we've had a lot of worship today and heard a lot of singing, but can I be a pastor to you here? This sermon is in the top five most difficult sermons to preach for a pastor because I'm having to tell you some truth that you don't want to hear. And if you're here today and this is you, it is justifiable for you to feel that way, but you're hurting people. No one wants to be around this. Is there anybody that wants to be around this? No. In fact, whenever I see this coming down the hallway, I look for a side room to take a hard right turn into. Right? I don't want to deal with this coming down the hallway. Hurt people. Hurt people. That's the uncomfortable truth of this message. If you've been hurt, your natural tendency is to cast that hurt onto somebody else. And you don't even know you're doing it, but you're actually taking that hurt that was done to you. And honestly, I'll see angry people who have been hurt, hurt other people, and then justify their hurt toward others by saying, my dad did that to me when I was a kid. It'll do you good. Look how I turned out. And everybody's like, yeah, look how you turned out. Stop. We don't want that. Why is it, while it's justifiable for you to feel the way you feel, you need to ask yourself this question. Do you really want to stay this way? I mean, if you are an angry, hurt, bitter person, I'm going to turn around again. Is this really what you want people seeing when they look at you? Because the truth is, if you're angry and you're hurt and you're bitter, whether you want to think that you look this way or not, you do. So you got a choice. Do you want to stay this way or not? We cannot let justifiable feelings, I want to say it that way, justifiable feelings, give power over another person to gain control of my life. You cannot control what was done to you, but you can control what it does next. You can't control what was done, but brother, you can control the future. You got power to not allow this thing grip you. And you have a life story. And you and God are writing a story. And what I want this sermon series to do is help you write a better story. We want to help you make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. And so that brings us to this question of anger. The first question we want to answer is, where does it come from? Where does anger come from? And I've said it for years. I just said it a while ago. Hurt people hurt people. Anger doesn't appear out of nowhere. It comes from something that has been taken away, something unfair, something painful. We've all experienced it. And likely some of us have actually caused it. That's another thing is like everyone in here who's been hurt, you may not realize it, but you've actually caused other people to hurt. And so even though, yes, something's been taken from you, you need to be honest to be able to look back and say, okay, but have I actually taken stuff from other people as well? For some of you, it's your mom. They've hurt you. They're a grumpy, bitter woman, and you wish they would just stop it. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's a boss at work. I don't know, but you're dealing with this everywhere you go. And you just want to avoid. And isn't it a sad thing? Can I just say this? Isn't it a sad thing that we live in a day where kids don't want to be around their parents and they try to avoid their parents because their parents are this? Nobody wants that. So I want to try to help you. If this is the life you're living, I want to help you get past this. Now, I told you earlier that there's some truth that we have to come to grips with. And part of that truth is what was taken from us often cannot be given back. That's not going to be on the screen. I wish it was. But that's the hard truth of this message. Whatever was taken from you cannot be given back. I mean, the person who hurt you, and I don't know who they are, but whoever they are that hurt you, they're living in one of three different mindsets right now. And here's the three mindsets. They're either living in regret of their actions. They're living in a perpetual state of cluelessness. In other words, they have no idea that they hurt you. Or three, they're living in complete disregard. They don't even care that they hurt you. So it's one of three places. And the question is, like, we carry this. Like, we replay it and we wait. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for payment. We're waiting for them to give us back whatever it is that they took for us. And when that payment never comes, the anger just grows. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4, be angry and do not sin. Now, we got to stop right there for a moment. And if you're watching at home, I want you to write that verse down. Look at that verse and underline that verse and think about it this week. Because the Bible says, do not sin. So it's saying it is okay to be angry. It is not okay to allow anger to cause you to sin. But then look what it says next. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says don't let your sun go down on your anger. How many of you ever heard a preacher say that back in the day? And they would tell you, that means don't go to bed if you're mad at somebody until you get that problem fixed, right? Like, You better not, like, before you go to bed, if you're mad at your spouse, don't go to bed until you get that problem. How many of you ever heard that before, right? Like, don't go to bed. That's what that verse means right there. Don't go to bed. And here's the truth. That's not what Paul was saying, but I heard that my whole life. And so my wife, bless her heart, there have been times we would be arguing. We'd stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning trying to fix this thing because I was taught, don't let the sun go down. I remember there was one time I was actually so scared of fighting with my wife. It's like 3 in the morning. We're still fighting and trying to figure this thing out. And I'm like, babe, we've got to fix this thing. The sun's about to actually come up, right? Like, but here's the thing. God and Paul is not giving us a spiritual bedtime. It's not what Paul is doing here. This word allowing, this idea of letting the sun go down upon your wrath, it's actually imagery to communicate urgency. What he's saying is don't allow temporary anger to become personal bitterness. Permanent bitterness. Don't allow temporary anger to become permanent bitterness. He's using this imagery. He's saying, don't allow this anger to take root in your life. What happens when we are not urgent? When we're not urgent with our anger, whenever we're when we allow the sun to go down, whenever we allow anger to set up permanency, to take root. That's what he's saying here. Don't allow it to become permanent. And he gives us what happens in the next verse. Look what he says. And give no opportunity to the devil. Now, this is so key, and I want you to get this. This word opportunity. I looked that word up in the Greek. And I think we need to dive deeper. I'm not a big fan of going into the Greek a whole lot, you know, because people understand English, we don't understand Greek. But man, we really need to know, what does Paul mean here? This word opportunity literally translates into a word that means a foothold. It also means a place to operate. And it also means room to influence. Now, can we stop right here? Wait a minute. Paul is saying, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't allow anger and bitterness to take root in your life, because that root will begin to grow, and then you will look like this everywhere you go. And when you look like this everywhere you go, you are giving a place for the devil to operate in your life. Now, we have a lot of influences in our life. In fact, we live in a day of influencers. Everybody wants to be an influencer. Like, everybody wants to have an Instagram, a Snapchat, and a TikTok, and a Facebook, and all these other things, a YouTube. Oh, why? Because everybody wants to be an influencer. And I'm going to tell you something. Most people that are trying to be influencers are not really influencers. They're just trying. They're posing as influencers. All right? Very few people actually become social media influencers. Go get a job, man. Okay? But the truth is, I have people that influence me. There are people that are sitting in the room that influence me, all right? The guy up here playing the guitar today, Mike, he influences me sometimes. Tyler is someone who has influence over me. My wife has influence. My kids actually influence me sometimes for the bad. No, I'm just kidding. But my kids influence me as well. I've got a lot of influences in my life. But can I tell you, the last person that should ever have influence over a believer is the freaking devil. Like, why would we want the guy who wants to destroy us to have room to operate? That's what the word means, room to operate in our life. This opportunity, when it sets root and we begin to live like this, it actually goes past bitterness, turns into anger, turns into bitterness, and that bitterness turns into resentment, and then that resentment turns into distance. And here's what starts happening. When you start living under this guy, and this becomes who everybody knows, all of a sudden, the people that love you the most are distant from you. And all of a sudden, husbands and wives start sleeping in separate bedrooms. And all of a sudden, kids don't want anything to do with mom and dad. Siblings don't want anything to do with each other. And the only time they get together is at funerals. Right? And it gets really bad. This bitterness sets into our life. The Bible says in Proverbs, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So hurt people are offended, and offended people never open up. They actually lock down. Offended people are like, nope, don't talk to me. I'm not going to open up. I'm not going to be vulnerable. They get quiet and they dwell in solitude and they hide themselves. They only go to work and leave. They don't even make friends at work. And they become this person who just lives in a perpetual state of solitude. And I say it to you all the time, and I'll say it to you again. Solitude is a wonderful place to visit, but it is a miserable place to dwell. Jesus went into solitude, right? Like whenever Jesus would heal people, he would have a whole day of healing and working and preaching and ministering. And then he'd take like 3 days and get out of town and go pray and stay by the river and just allow God to minister to him, right? It's a great place to visit. But if you dwell there, you end up becoming very bitter. And I'm saying to you today, if you're sitting here, you ought to be saying to yourself, I don't want to be sealed up like Fort Knox where nobody can get in. It's where your own spouse can't get to know you. You don't want to avoid people that love you, and you don't want people that love you to avoid you. I mean, that's the thing. Look, there are some of you sitting in here, you got this face going on in your life, and your own kids don't want anything to do with you because this is what's going on. And I'm telling you, you don't have to live like this. How many of us can agree there's something better than that? So the next question we have to ask is, what then do I do when they can't pay me back? You're saying I can't be paid back? Like I'm never going to get that back? If you don't answer this question, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to collect the debt, looking like this on your face from people. And most of the people that you're trying to collect the debt from, they don't even know that you're offended at them. Now, the original person might, but as it gets deeper and you start getting offended by everybody because you just are this perpetually offended person that's always mad, and the ones who do know, they feel bad about it, they still can't pay you back. I know I've repeated it, but y'all need to hear this truth. Repetition is the mother of all learning. So I'm going to say it to you one more time. You cannot go back to the past and get those moments back. Look, if you're an adult, you can't go back and be a kid again. You say, well, Jeremy, you don't know what my dad did to me. I'm sorry. But you're an adult now. You have to come to grips with that. You say, well, you don't know what was done to me when I was a teenager. I'm sorry. But you're not a teenager anymore. Look, I know who I'm talking to this morning. See, Jeremy, you don't know what this religious leader did to me. You don't know what this pastor did to me. I mean, I've got some church hurt. By the way, church hurt's the worst hurt, right? I mean, a pastor would do this? A pastor would hurt? A pastor would lie about us? And you know what? This has been going on, and you've been holding on to this. Some of you in this room right now, you've been holding on to it for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Some of you, 40 years, and you're still mad about a religious leader or about an ex-spouse or about an ex-girlfriend or boyfriend or about a child or about whoever, about a boss, and you can't let go of this, and it's making you look like this everywhere you go. You cannot go back. It's in the past, and I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just trying to tell you that at some point in your life, if you want healthy relationships, you've got to move into the future. The good thing is, Jesus actually told us how to do this. The Bible gives us a recipe. One of the disciples, Peter, was talking to Jesus, and he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and do I need to forgive him? And Peter answers his own question. He's like, you know, I think I've got this figured out. You know, Jesus, God, how many times should I forgive somebody who offends me? And just imagine old Pete saying, I think 7's enough, isn't it? Is that good? You know, I mean, put your sign down for a second, Chloe. We'll use Chloe here for a second. You can be Chloe and not anger for a second, all right? So Chloe makes me mad, and Peter's got his phone app out. He's got a little thing, and he goes, all right, oh, she made me mad. There's one. For Chloe, you got 6 left, Chloe. Don't tick me off any. Oh, you did it again. You got 5 left. And it gets down to the 7th time Chloe's offending me. Sucks to be you, man. You know, from now on, you know, I'm just going to be mad at you for life. And we'll say things like, I will never forgive you again. Peter thought he had it figured out. Of course, what does Jesus reply with? Look what he says. Jesus said to him, not seven times, but 70 times 70. And there's some of you in here like, oh my gosh, now I got to count to 490 times. Is that what Jesus is saying? Obviously not. What is he saying? Immeasurable. You forgive, and then you forgive, and then you forgive, and you forgive. And Jesus tells a story. We're not going to read the story, but he tells a story about a king who was owed a debt by a man, and he racked up this big debt, and the guy could never repay it. And the king actually forgives this guy of the debt, right? And when this guy gets released from prison, he goes out in the street, and he finds somebody else who owes him a debt, and it's a much smaller amount compared to the huge amount of debt that he was forgiven. And what does he do? He goes out into the street, finds this guy, literally puts a chokehold on him. I mean, we're talking about a WWE sleeper hold on this guy. Chokes him out and says, you owe me. Pay it back. And Jesus tells a story, and what is he doing? He's saying, look, you have been forgiven of more than you realize. That's the lesson Jesus is teaching here. Like, you know, this guy was forgiven of a great amount, and now he's going to look at this guy and say, but you owe me this little bit? And we need to understand that the King has forgiven us of so much more than what our offender has hurt us. And you can be angry again, all right? Look what he says here. Paul says, beloved, don't avenge yourselves. You're not the avengers. Stop trying to be. Leave it to the wrath of God. I want to stop right there. That's not the point of the sermon, but the white words are important too here. It's a lot easier to let God do stuff than try to do it ourselves. Amen? He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And for so many years, I thought about that. But this is talking about anger here, vengeance and wrath. I always thought, okay, vengeance is God's. He's going to pay you back for all that crap you put me through. That's not what he's saying. He's saying vengeance is, stop getting vengeance. Stop seeking after vengeance. It belongs to God. And God is saying, I will pay you back everything that's owed you. I know we don't like, I'm going to be honest with you. I like Southern gospel music, but I'm starting to not like Southern gospel music as much. And it's not that it's bad. I mean, I think Jason Crabb is going to be here in a few months. So, you know, we're not against Southern gospel music. But can I tell you this? One of the reasons I don't like a lot of Southern gospel music is like 4 out of every 5 songs is about heaven, right? Like it's all about heaven. Like there's more to sing about than just heaven. But can I tell you, heaven is a wonderful place. And in heaven, that person won't owe you anymore. Can we just stop and celebrate the fact that there is no child abuse in heaven? There's no elder abuse in heaven. There's no divorce in heaven. There's no severed relationships in heaven. And God is saying, everything that you feel has been taken away from you, everything that is owed you, I will pay it back. Stop trying to get payment yourself. And you know what? It'll be so much better in heaven one day when God pays us back. Amen? To the contrary, okay, so, all right, so if vengeance is yours, what do I do? If your enemy's hungry, all right, God, now you're getting up in my business. In fact, right now, some of you are thinking, Jeremy, you had them repeat that chorus a million times. It's 12:24. Now is the time for you to just end the service, be done. Well, it stinks to be you. Let me tell you what you need to do. Have you ever been sitting in a restaurant and look across the restaurant and think to yourself, I hope the cook spit in his food. That person right there screwed me over. They ain't worth 10 cents. I wouldn't give a plug Chinese nickel at a Japanese bazaar for that joker. You know? Have you ever thought that? The next time you see somebody in a restaurant that you can't stand, you know what Jesus would do? Get the waiter. Give me their check. I'll pay it. Some of you are like, there is no way I would ever do that to that guy, Jeremy. And you know what? What you're saying is, I'll never forgive you. And when you're saying, I'll never forgive you, What you're really saying is, I am choosing to allow that person to keep me in prison. The next question we got to ask then is, what happens when I truly forgive? And I'll skip back one thing here. When you care for your enemy, the devil has no more moves left. In other words, like he the devil is done. He can't play in checkmate whenever you start being nice to your enemy, because there's no more moves. I mean, you've ruined his game. He is not in the restoration business. All of a sudden, you've allowed things to get into the Jesus side of things, and he doesn't like that. So what happens when I truly forgive? I want you to know, number one, you're not pretending it didn't hurt, you're not saying it didn't happen, and you're not saying that it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is a choice to release the debt, even if it doesn't get paid. We're going to need that in a minute. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive because as believers, we live in a perpetual state of forgiveness. And so you do it because you've been forgiven of so much. How many of you can remember all or at least a whole lot of the big stuff you hope nobody in this room finds out about? And the Father says, you're forgiven. But you're going to hold somebody else to a different status when you've been forgiven of so much? Forgiveness is also a decision that you make and you remind your heart of over and over. This other heart, you got to remind it over and over again. Because here's what your heart does. Your heart kind of has a reset button, right? So you can forgive somebody and you're doing good for a few days, but then what happens? You see them in public and you're like, right? Or then they do something to somebody else that they did to you, and that makes you just, it happens all over again. And here's what you have to do. You have to say to your other heart, wait a minute, I've already forgiven them. We're not going to replay this, because your heart wants to replay it over and over again. It's like the old Nintendo, the reset button, right? Remember the reset button on the Nintendo? You're pushing that button. You remind your heart of the forgiveness because your heart will take time to learn how to live debt-free. Okay? It's hard to learn and remember how to live without that debt. And so as we wrap up, we're going to go home here in 5 minutes. If you can give me the next 5 minutes, I'm going to try to help you with your anger, because I think there's a lot of people in here that need this. We're going to make this practical. Dealing with anger so that the devil doesn't have an opportunity. How do we deal with it? Number one, you must identify who you're angry with. And I'm not saying generally. I want to get in your business for a second. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to forgive everybody that's ever done me wrong. It don't work like that. Get yourself a journal out. Go into your memory banks and identify their name. Write their name down. Remember their face. This is actually healthy. Make a list of everyone who's mistreated you or taken advantage of you. Go back as far as you can remember. Poke around in every area of your life. Who do you want to get payback for? Who do you hope you never see again? Who do you yell at under your breath every time whenever no one's watching? What is that ex-spouse that used you and abused you, that former boss, that former religious leader, whoever it is, identify them, because attempting to forgive a debt is not the same as forgiving a debt. Forget, you say, well, I'm just going to forget and forgive. No, number one, you don't have the ability to forget. That is where we get the word trigger from. You might put it out of your mind for a while, but if you're like me, I know a person, and my wife asked me who this was, but there's a particular man, he's dead now, but he wronged me, and he wronged me because he wronged my grandfather. And I remember being a teenager when this happened, he actually was the pastor of our church, and I was so angry with this guy. And I still, to this day, now he's dead, but there are certain people that look like him. And they're built like him. And they've got muscles like him. They got slick back black hair like him. What do? I see this, when I see a person like that in the mall, immediately I think, I hate that guy. I don't even know the guy. And some of you are like that as well. And so what is happening? I'm being triggered just by how a person looks. And they've not even done a thing to me. And so attempting to forget is not the same as forgiving. You got to do that. And then secondly, identify what they owe you. What is it that they owe you? Is it a childhood? Is it your childhood? Is it your job? Your purity even? Your reputation? An opportunity? Like, what is it? Until you answer this question, you're not ready to forgive. You got to answer it specifically. And I'll say this again. General forgiveness does not heal specific hurt. So you need to get specific. Number three, cancel it. Cancel the debt. Have you ever let someone borrow money from you and they never paid you the money back? Have you ever done that before? Yeah, I'm still dealing with that today. It's really a struggle, isn't it? You ever had someone ask you to buy something for them and they say, you know, if you buy it, I'll pay you back when I get the money. I'll get paid in 2 weeks, they always say, right? And here's what happens. They don't pay you back. And I always tell people, if you ever give someone money and hope they pay you back, go ahead and tell them they owe you, but internally in your mind, you need to look at that as you just gave them a gift. Because you're going to get real bitter when they don't pay you back. The reason they're borrowing money from you is because they've maxed out 11 credit cards and have $0 in the bank. They can't get money anywhere else. Now you are now the Bank of America to them. So cancel the debt. Someone owes you, cancel it. Look at what Jesus did in Colossians 2. The Bible says he canceled the record of debt that stood against. He eliminated it. He nailed it to his cross. It's gone. Our debt. How many of you are thankful the debt that you owe God is gone? Then we, like God, need to cancel that debt for others. And then finally, fully dismiss the case. It's gone. God gave us this example in Hebrews chapter number 8. He said, I will be merciful to the Jews. I will remember their sins no more. God can forget, but we can't do that. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us the recipe for this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when these thoughts come into our mind, like they owe me, they've done it, and you've already forgiven them, but then it comes up again because your mind hit your other heart, hit that reset button, then you have to say, nope, nope, nope. We've already forgiven them. They don't owe me. And let me just say this as well. You are never more like Jesus than when you look at someone who has wronged you and say, you don't owe me anymore. I forgive you. I told you earlier, hurt people hurt people. But through Jesus, healed people help people. Healed people help people. You know, Chloe is a beautiful human being. God made her exactly the way God wanted Chloe to be. Amen? But she's got that look on her face. Honestly, every human being, and I use teenagers for a reason on this, because teenagers, they're impressionable, and they can be hurt early in life, and they can live a good chunk of their life looking like this. And can I tell you, if you're walking around saying, this is who I am, this is how God made you, this is not how God made Chloe. This is what we've allowed circumstances to turn us into. And I tell you, this is how God made Chloe. And this is much more approachable. This is who God made her to be. And you were not made to look like this. And if we're going to answer the question where we can actually look like who we were made to be, we have to understand that we had a debt that's been canceled, and Jesus paid it all. And instead of us saying, you owe me? No. Jesus paid it all. All to him. You've been singing it your whole life. I owe. That is how we can get a little bit of victory over the evil emoji, anger.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.